How many people have made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Nobody. Anybody made any commitments of anything they're going to plan to do in the year ahead? Yeah, Dan has. Do you want to share, Dan, or is it a secret one? Okay. Dan wants to lose a bit of weight. Okay, David as well. And Carl. Okay, now all the truth's coming out. Everyone has made. Any other ones? Okay. Well, here it is. This is where the church has to hold each other accountable. So we're going to have a weigh-in for you men later on. And then, Lizzie, by the end of the year, we're going to make sure you've done a marathon. In fact, if you set off now, you could... Great. I made a little commitment to do a bit more running this year than other years. And also began to think a bit about how I might be able to reshape the way that I pray and stuff. And I do find... New Year quite helpful as a way to kind of refocus the time to say, okay, it feels like a bit of a fresh start. What are we going to do for the year ahead? And for a lot of people, it's kind of maybe drink a bit less wine or do more exercise. But I want to think a little bit today about how the story of the Magi, or the wise men, as we often call it, might give us some ideas about how, as we look at Jesus as a baby, as a young boy, that we might be able to think about how we might refocus ourselves on the year ahead. And Debbie has very kindly agreed to read to us. So if you'd like to come up, Debbie. We're not going to have the words on the screen, but if you'd like to follow it, if you've got it on your phone or you've got a Bible with you, we're reading from Matthew chapter 2, and it's quite a big chunk. So if you like to follow along, it might be good to do that. It's verses 1 to 23. If you haven't got a Bible to look at, then that's fine. But I encourage you to kind of stick with the story. Try not to let your mind wander and try and step into it and see, you know, see if you can follow the story along with what's going on. Thanks, Debbie.
I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version because it's a bit easier to understand, I think. When Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem in Judea, Herod was king. During this time, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is the child born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was worried, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Herod brought together the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" They told him, "He will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet wrote. Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are very important among the towns of Judea. From your town will come a leader who will be like a shepherd for my people Israel." Herod secretly called in the wise men and asked them when they had first seen the star. He told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, let me know. I want to go and worship him too." The wise men listened to what the king said and then left. And the star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They were thrilled and excited to see the star. When the men went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they knelt down and worshipped him. They took out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and gave them to him. Later, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They went back home by another road. After the wise men had gone, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, hurry and take the child and his mother to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is looking for the child and wants to kill him." That night, Joseph got up and took his wife and the child to Egypt, where they stayed until Herod died. So the Lord's promise came true. Just as the prophet had said, "I called my son out of Egypt." When Herod found out that the wise men from the east had tricked him, he was very angry. He gave orders for his men to kill all the boys who lived in or near Bethlehem and were 2 years old and younger. This was based on what he had learnt from the wise men. So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet Jeremiah had said, "In Ramah a voice was heard crying and weeping loudly. Rachel was mourning for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were dead." After King Herod died, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph while he was still in Egypt. The angel said, "Get up and take the child and his mother back to Israel. The people who wanted to kill him are now dead." Joseph got up and left with them for Israel. But when he heard that Herod's son Archelaus was now ruler of Judea, he was afraid to go there. Then in a dream he was told to go to Galilee, and they went to live there in the town of Nazareth. So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Thanks, Debbie. I'm sure we've all been saying Happy New Year to each other when we arrived today. Do you know that you could just as easily be saying still Happy Christmas? It's still technically Christmas. Christmas doesn't end on the 25th. When we arrived, I noticed the Christmas tree without any lights or extra decorations there. But, you know, that's okay because it's technically still in the time of Christmas. And one of the great things about this Sunday is we get to think about the kind of bit that we often tag into the Christmas Day story. That happened a little bit later. The whole thing about the magi, or the wise men, as we often call them, who came to visit Jesus. Thank you for reading that for us, Debbie. And what I want to do is look at this story through the eyes of three different characters. Firstly, through the wise men themselves. Then through the eyes of Herod, the baddie in the story. And then through the eyes of Jesus as a baby or a small child. It's an incredible story when you think about some of the details. I mean, it's quite a short bit about the Magi. It's a very short bit, in fact. And we're told very little about who they are, other than the fact that they kind of travelled from the east. What we do know is that these people, we assume men, were some kind of stargazers, some kind of people who spent their time looking at the stars, and they noticed things changing. They noticed things that were important. And as they were, you know, maybe one, I don't know if it was like one big moment where they spotted something, or over time they realized a pattern, but they saw something in the sky that made them have this response towards God, that made them decide to embark on this journey to look for this child. So they must have known something about maybe the Jewish scriptures, something about the prophecy of a child. I don't know. I don't know what it was that made them do it, but they did. They knew it was something special. And what's incredible about this is the chances are these weren't kind of Jewish men. They weren't people who were kind of part of God's family, part of God's people. They were kind of from a far off eastern distant land. And in fact, they were more than likely worshippers of a pagan religion, people who looked to the stars for their guidance, rather maybe than God himself. And yet, somehow, in the process, somehow, God in his amazing kind of majesty and his oversight and his ability managed to speak to these men, these magi, managed to speak to them through the stars, through his creation, and give them instructions to lead them towards Jesus. And we don't know exactly where they came from, but we've got this little map. This is a modern day map, and you can hopefully see that around here where this little dot is Jerusalem, Bethlehem. We're like far, far way up in this corner, way beyond. But hopefully you can see a little bit of what the land is like. Now, there's a chance they might have come from kind of over this way towards Iran, probably not as far as Afghanistan, or maybe from down here. No one really knows. But the chances, what people think most likely, is they were part of the Persian Empire, which would be kind of based around here. So these wise men would have been on quite a long journey to make their way to see Jesus. It wasn't a small feat, and it wasn't like they rocked up while Jesus was still kind of lying in the manger. This is something that would have taken them time. It would have been a long journey. They'd have taken it probably by foot. It wasn't like a snap decision, oh, let's go around the corner and see if this baby's really there. This was a long journey. This was a long time. This was a big commitment to make. And so they set off on their journey, and they arrive eventually in Jerusalem. And the first thing that they do, obviously, is go to the leader of the people, because they want to find out who is this king that's being born. We've heard there's a king that's being born. And so they go to Herod and they say these words, "Where is the one born to be the king of the Jews?" Now, I don't know whether they thought it might be like Herod's son or it might be someone else. Who knows? But he said, "Where is the one born to be king of the Jews?" Remember, they weren't even Jewish. It's amazing how God spoke to these people. And then they said, "Because we've come to worship him." See, looking through the eyes of the Magi, right from the start, they knew that this tiny baby or young toddler or boy, however old he'd become, maybe a year old, they knew that their most important thing was that as they went, they were going to worship. And of course, we all know from the wonderful nativity we had and the ones that you've done as a child when you're at school and all, that they brought their gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. They came prepared with something to offer to Jesus because he was worthy of praise. Right from the start, Jesus is worthy of praise. And that's part of who Jesus is. You should all have on your tables a smaller version of this, an A5 piece of paper and a pen. There was one on every table. If you haven't got one, then have a look around and find one. We're going to use this piece of paper as we go through the story just to... everybody got one? Excellent. We're going to use this piece of paper. And to be honest, you can use it however you like. But as we go through to think, maybe there are things that in this story that prompts us to think about the year ahead and how we can respond to God. And so the first one is this. In 2016, it says, "I will worship." The Magi saw that Jesus, even as a tiny baby, he was worthy of praise. He was worthy of the journey they had to make. He was worthy of the gifts that they had to bring. And I think if we're looking at things to decide about the year ahead, we can't start in a better place than thinking about our commitment to worshiping Jesus this year. What lengths are you going to go to in 2016 to worship him? What are you going to bring as an offering? Now's the ideal time to think about the kind of commitments you might want to make. I don't know, perhaps you want to get up 20 minutes earlier to pray and spend time with him on a morning this year. Maybe you want to commit to putting a worship album on in the car rather than Radio 1 or 2 or 4 or 6 or whatever you listen to. Maybe you want to commit to this year to, as an act of worship, to opening up your Bible every day. Maybe it's a long time since you've done that on a regular basis. Maybe you want to read the whole Bible in a year. I'm going to give you 2 minutes just to ponder the question, and if it's helpful to write down. Maybe you've already thought about this and maybe you just want to write down the things you've already decided, but it's sometimes helpful to write down, isn't it, and make a kind of declaration before God. It could be a simple thing, it could be complicated, whatever you think. But how are you going to worship God in the year ahead? How are you going to acknowledge that Jesus is worthy of our praise? I'll give you 2 minutes. Lord Jesus, since the year dot to 2016 and beyond, you've always been worthy of praise. God, help us to live a life of worship in the year ahead. Secondly, we're going to look through the eyes of Herod. So in this story, the Magi have embarked on this long journey. And they rock up at Herod's palace. And his response is fear, isn't it? His response to the news that they bring, the message that they carry, is absolute fear. The idea, the very concept of a king that was destined to rule the Jewish people was a threat to Herod in every single way. And so what did he do? He schemed. He schemed to find out how he could identify who this Jesus was. So he says to them, he's such a filthy liar, isn't he? He says to them, I want to come and worship him too. Like, when you find him, come back and let me know where he is so that I can... You know, you could literally make a blockbuster Hollywood film about it, couldn't you? It's the kind of ultimate deception. that he's saying, I want to go and worship him too, when all along he's fully 100% threatened by the presence of this small baby who's destined to be not just the king of the Jews, but the king of all kings. Now, Herod could have chosen, like the wise men, to surrender to Jesus. In that very moment, he could have said, wow, like, this is going to be one special person. But he didn't. That wasn't ever a consideration for Herod. Instead, he chose to fight. He chose to fight. He resisted the kingship of the tiny baby Jesus. And instead, he chose to kill. And it's a horrendous story, isn't it? That his response to this perceived threat of a baby is to make the decision to kill every child under the age of 2 in the whole of the land, in the whole of that area. I mean, seriously, that's brutal, isn't it? You know, some of the horrible things that you've maybe seen on the news in the last few years about different regimes and the things, you know, this is right up there with one of the most horrendous things you could imagine. Yeah, if this was something that happened in this country, can you imagine the kind of outcry, the kind of how much it would hurt, how much it would cause? It would be on the news constantly, wouldn't it? It would be the biggest thing. But he was scared because he knew that Jesus was going to be a game changer. Jesus was a big deal. So who is Jesus? Jesus is worthy of our praise, and Jesus is a threat. I don't know how that sounds. I mean, it was obviously a threat to Herod, but maybe Jesus is a threat to us as well. Maybe in the same way that Jesus was a threat to Herod's kind of comfortable, powerful existence. Maybe for us, Jesus is a threat to our comfort. Maybe Jesus is a threat to the things that we want to control. The places where we are full of pride, the places where we feel like we have power. I want to even suggest that if Jesus doesn't pose a threat to us, then we're not probably taking him seriously enough. Herod was scared of this tiny baby, and rightly so, because that baby was the king of all kings and is the king of all kings. So he had those two choices: to fight, which he chose, or to surrender himself to the king. And so we come to the second part on our sheet. So for Herod, the thing that he would have had to surrender in order to submit to Jesus would have been his pride and his power and authority that he had over people. But the question, it might be the same for you, but it might be different for us. What are the things in 2016 that we need to surrender or let go of in order to let Jesus be Jesus in our lives? What's the sin that you're holding on to that you've still not dealt with? What's the thing where Jesus is just constantly nudging you, saying, come on, let's sort this out together, and you just conveniently ignore and push it to the back of your mind? What's the brokenness in you that you refuse to trust God with and hand over to him? Where in your life are you fighting against God's will, God's plan for you, the things that you know God has said he has for you? Where are you going to choose instead to trust him, the one who loves you? So take a moment, 2 minutes. Have a look at that number two. These bits of paper are just for you, not for anyone else to see. In 2016, I will surrender what? What are you going to surrender over to the King of Kings today and in the year ahead? Well, Jesus, we thank you that you are a threat to our comfortable lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you challenge us to not stay where we are. Thank you, Jesus, that you want the best for us. We pray that, Lord, in the year ahead, as we surrender these things to you, that you give us the strength to live our lives the way that you call us to. Amen. And remember that Jesus, in this sense, is only a threat to us when we resist that truth that he's the king, when we try to put the crown on our own heads. So finally, this story through the eyes of Jesus himself. So Herod hatches this atrocious plan to kill all the boys in the area under the age of 2 because he's panicking and he's threatened and he doesn't know what to do. And so he lashes out a violent response, an angry response. And an angel appears to Joseph. There's not many moments where Joseph seems like the star of the show, but in this particular, you know, it's usually Mary who kind of comes up trumps, something like she's the one who saves the day. But in this particular circumstance, this angel appears to Joseph and says that he's to take his family to Egypt to escape from this persecution. Praise the Lord. And, oh gosh, sorry. Meant to give you a warning about that. I apologize. Slides are in the wrong order. I'll do that bit first then. You've all seen it now, so I'm sorry. I was going to warn you so you didn't have to look. But in 2015, there was this image, wasn't there, that shocked the world, really. A 3-year-old Syrian boy called Aylan Kurdi, who was washed up on a Turkish beach. And it's so uncomfortable to talk about this, and I'm sure to listen to me talking about it, but I think it's important. I will pop the image back up on the screen, but as I was going to say before, and apologies for it, if you don't want to look at it, then that's absolutely fine. Just turn away for a moment, because it is disturbing. And if you've got kids, you might want to distract them for a second. But this is the image that, that shocked the world, I think, in lots of ways, and brought... It's off the screen again now. And brought what was becoming a very kind of political discussion about people to become a very human thing all of a sudden, didn't it? That was, you know, and I'm sure for all of us, there was already a huge human element to it, but there was something about that image that kind of captured people and thought, hang on a second, this isn't, there's something not quite right here. So this young boy, Aylan or Alan, and his brother and his mother died as they were trying to, I mean, they'd already kind of left Syria, but they were from Syria, escaping the war, escaping ISIS, Islamic State, ISIL, whatever name we give to it. And they were refugees, like many are at the moment across Europe, refugees escaping the possibility of death and looking for somewhere to find refuge, to escape from it and to live a different kind of life. This is a zoomed out map of the one before, just to give you a perspective. Got Italy here, Spain, France, we're up here at the top somewhere, the Mediterranean, and then right down here is Jerusalem, Syria, I can't actually see on there, Syria here, and Turkey. Let's go on to the next one. And then this is a zoomed in version. So here you can see Syria, where the conflict's going on at the moment, and the kind of south coast here of Turkey. So Herod has hatched his plan, and Joseph takes his family from Bethlehem, which is just south of like I say, this is a modern map, just south of Jerusalem, into Egypt, which is down this way. Now, this is the border now. It might not have been exactly like that then, possibly more further along here. But the minimum that journey would have been about 75 miles, but it could well have been a bit further. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about how far they went into Egypt, where exactly they went to. But needless to say, the point is, I mean, the similarity is evident to see, isn't it? That Jesus, his mum and dad, escaping something horrible that was going on and becoming refugees. It puts into kind of a stark reality, doesn't it, the things that we see around us when we realise that we ask the question, who is Jesus? Like, Jesus was a child refugee. I wonder how he was accepted when they went to Egypt. I wonder where they stayed. I wonder what life was like for the probably relatively short amount of time that they were there. Jesus said, didn't he, whatever you do for the least of my people, you do for me. And particularly when you consider the fact that Jesus, as a small child, went through that experience of being a refugee with his family, it makes me think about how we might respond. But not just looking at the Syrian crisis or the other things that are going on in the world. There's lots of other challenging places. But this is the third point on our sheet. In 2016, how will we take seriously God's desire for us to bless others, for us to bless the poor, the broken, the homeless, the weak, the sick, the lonely, the outcasts? Both those in a kind of global picture and those in our community here in Offerton. And so I just want to invite you to find that piece of paper again. And to look at that third one. In 2016, how will we bless others in need? Maybe God's challenging you in a specific way. Maybe there's people that come to mind straight away that you think, actually, I want to look after that person. I want to invest something into them. Just take a moment to write down. If God's stirring something, if he's not, that's okay. You can take the paper away and maybe add to it in the coming weeks, but maybe this time now to say, okay, in this year ahead, God, I'm going to try my best to serve you and to serve these people. So Jesus, thank you that you understand what it's like to be in hardship. Thank you that you understand what it's like to be persecuted right the way throughout your life. And Jesus, would you help us in 2016 to bless those in need, both locally and far off. Amen. So just to recap, and then we're just going to pray and sing together. Jesus deserves our worship. You know, like the Magi who travelled all that distance, who brought their gifts, they came with something to offer. They came to say thank you. They came to bow down before Jesus and worship him. So may we choose to worship him this year. Jesus is a threat. We can choose to oppose Jesus like Herod and be threatened by it, or we can choose instead to recognize him as our king. And we can choose to surrender ourselves to him. And then finally, Jesus was a child refugee. So may we seek this year to bless those who are in need.